Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word. We know that it's not easy and not familiar to us in many ways, but we pray, Lord, that your word still would be food for us, an encouragement, giving us wisdom, giving us insight, giving us that which we can hold on to and live by in this present evil world. So, Lord, we ask for each of us here, for all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, whatever our situation and circumstance, that we might receive from you that which you would, in your mercy and goodness and generosity, give to us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've been calling this an overview, except we've been in fair amount of detail up until now. But today I want to cover two chapters. Previously we might have only covered six or seven verses in a session, but this time we want to cover two chapters. And so we'll need to have, we'll need to be concentrating, I think. Right. So, we remember the Lord Jesus spoke about his coming again. I will come again, he said, in the upper room with the disciples, and so that you could be where I am. And after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, angels spoke to the 12 and said, this same Jesus, this one who you've seen depart, he shall return. He shall come again and come in the same way. And Paul wrote to Titus and spoke about the believers waiting for the appearing of the glory of our Lord, of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we don't need to be reminded, do we? In verse 7 of chapter 1, behold, he is coming. That's the message. So, in this chapter, we're going to be really getting into visions. And so we need to just remember and revise for a moment. How do we understand the visions? First of all, we know that John said, I was in the spirit. So it's not simply seeing a physical thing. It's a vision that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And these visions, you remember, are not like space travel to an alien world where you see strange monsters and things like that. That's not what it's about. It's the unveiling. Revelation is an unveiling of spiritual truth. And it uses images or pictures. And some of those we find in the Old Testament as well. And it also uses symbols. And sometimes we're told what the meaning of the symbol is. Sometimes we're not. And we need to think about it and see what does that represent. An example of that was when we saw Christ in chapter 5. But when we saw Christ, he was a lamb. But he was a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. And you think, what's this? Well, this is a symbol. This is representing something about him. And rather than trying to picture a lamb, a physical lamb with seven eyes, we have to see the message in the symbol. And the message there is that he has all power and all knowledge. So, Revelation so far, there was a prologue. He is coming. And then there was that vision of Christ, and from that vision, messages to the seven churches, And we've gone through the seven churches. We've spent some time on that. And now we've come to the second section. And in the second section, we saw John caught up and he saw a vision. He saw God's throne in heaven, and he saw the Lamb. And then the second section is opening the seals. So in the first section, well, before we get to that, in this whole section, this vision of Christ in the heavens and opening the seals, what time, what is it referring to? Is it the end of the world or what? Now, as you know, the book of Revelation has so many different, people have so many different opinions about it. So we're not going to spend time going through all the different opinions, but I'm going to suggest that what we're looking at now covers the present time that we are now in, which can be called the church age, because it's the time from Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the believers up until the time when Christ will return. So chapter 4 and 5 was this vision of heaven. And remember, John saw Christ, who was kind of announced as triumphant, as victorious. And everybody began to worship him. But in chapter 6 and 7, what I'm suggesting is that what we're seeing is the truth, an unveiling, a revealing of what the true nature is of the world now. Okay, some people will have a different view, and I'm not going to say that this is definitely right and everything else is wrong, but I think that if we take this view, we can be edified by what we're reading, and to be edified is important. So, again, we remember in the first section we saw three things. We saw the throne of God. That was the very first thing that John saw. And then he saw in the right hand of the one upon the throne that scroll written on the back and inside, a lot of writing. But it was sealed. And we remember that the sealing meant it was not yet fulfilled. And then we saw the Lamb, Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he was qualified and that he was the only one qualified to be able to open the scroll. Now, if that scroll, as we suggested, represents God's whole purpose for man, then to open the scroll means that purpose will now be accomplished. And I don't know if you remember, the cry went up in heaven, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And it was like as if in this vision there was a search through all of heaven and earth, and no one was found worthy. And then John burst into tears and he began to weep and cry that nobody could open the scroll. Therefore, the purpose that God had could never be accomplished. But then he was told, "Don't weep, there is one." And then he sees Christ, who has conquered. And how has he conquered? He's conquered by the cross, by dying for sinners, and by rising again. That's the victory. We sang about it just now. That's the victory that he's won, that enables God's purpose to be fulfilled. So now we come to him opening the scroll. And in this section, we're going to see what the four horsemen, that phrase is often used by people who perhaps don't know what Revelation says, but we talk about the four horsemen. And then the fifth seal, we're going to see martyrs. And then the last seal, there are three elements to it. So we'll come to these in more detail now. So the four horsemen, what are these? Well, when the first seal is opened, John says, I looked and behold a white horse, and then he saw a red horse, and then he saw a black horse, and then he saw a pale horse. And this pale horse is kind of green colour. So let's look at those four horsemen. Perhaps we should read these first few verses, first eight verses of chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So this is what John saw as the seals were opened one by one. So the first thing he saw was this white horse, and the person riding on that white horse was given a bow, that's like a bow and arrow, that sort of bow. And he was given a crown, and the crown was the crown of victory. We're familiar with that. And he came out conquering and to conquer. So a white horse, and this man going forth conquering. So the question is, what is this? And there are different views, needless to say. There are many views about what this white horse and the man upon it, the conqueror, what it represents. And some say this is the gospel going out to the world. And perhaps, you know, this is Christ conquering people, winning their hearts. And we know that the gospel of the kingdom has got to be spread through the whole world as a witness before the end comes. So, but the other view is the opposite almost. No, this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is a representative of the deceivers going out into the world. So you kind of say, well, which is it? What does this represent? Well, it seems to me that it represents the second, that this is about deception, not about truth. And the reason for saying that is because, well, we know that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and that deception, the first thing that the Lord Jesus said when he was asked about the end of the age was, take care that you are not deceived, because deception will be everywhere. And the other three horsemen, as we'll see, are not good. So then the second horse that came out, he said, was fiery red. And the rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would butcher one another. And he was given a great sword. So this second horseman represents warfare and murder and unrest of all sorts. Okay? We're across that. That's what the second fiery red horse represents. No, that's quite clear. We don't have any disputes about that. That's what he represents. And when the Lord Jesus spoke about the end of the age, he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he spoke about this. This will happen. This must come. And the third horse that he saw was a black horse. And the rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And then he said, I heard a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, a litre of wheat for a denarius and 3 litres of barley for a denarius. And a denarius was a day's wages for a working man. So if a working man could get a litre of wheat, which is not much wheat after you grind it and turn it into flour, he's got barely enough food to eat. And for his family, what's he got? Hardly anything. But it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. So this third horseman, this black horse, represents famine. But also it represents plenty. Don't touch the oil and the wine. Well, the Lord Jesus said there would be famines in various places. And I guess when you've got people who are very wealthy and people who are starving, you've got injustice, haven't you? And the last horse, the fourth horse, the pale horse, it's pale green, that's what it represents, and it's the colour of sickness, unhealthy. And its rider was named Death, and Hades being the place of the dead, followed him. And they were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So a quarter of the world suffering famine and warfare and death, death, death. So these are the four horsemen. These are the first vision. The first four seals have been broken. And as they've been broken, this is what John saw. And again, when the Lord spoke about the end of the age, he said there'll be great earthquakes in various places and famines and diseases. And this is what is represented here. So, the first seal, the white horse, deception, lies, the spirit of Antichrist. The second seal, the red horse, warfare, people butchering one another. The black horse, famine and plenty, rich and poor. The pale horse, disease, famine, death. Do we recognize any of that? Isn't that the world that we're living in? Isn't that what we're seeing all around us? And perhaps increasingly so? Lies, deception, distortions of the truth, warfare, famine, disease. Yes, this is the day in which we live. But did you notice, I didn't mention it, but I did highlight it in the text. Did you notice something about this message? The book of Revelation was written to the believers, wasn't it? And why was it written to the believers? It wasn't written to depress them. It was written to encourage them. What did you notice? The white horse, it says, A crown was given to him. The red horse, he was given a great sword. The black horse was instructed, do not harm the oil and the wine. And the pale horse, it says, they were given authority. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying all these things will happen. Jesus said, in relation to warfare particularly, but he said, these things must first take place. He was asked about his coming, and he said, well, this is going to happen first. And for some reason, the reason God knows, these things must first take place. And so when we see these four horsemen, we see they're not out of control. In the sovereignty of God, he reigns over all. A crown was given to him. God has permitted this. He was given a great sword. God has permitted this. Do not harm the oil. An instruction from heaven. They were given authority. So you see, what's the message here? The message is that we live in a sinful and fallen world. We live in a world where, and Satan says that he is the prince of the world. Well, that's not good. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world and has been for 2,000 years. We know that there is warfare, there is suffering, there is famine, there is plague. It's all there. But the message to the believers, the unveiling in the book of Revelation is, yes, these things are there, but the Lord reigns. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to think that the world has gone mad and we're like a runaway train, you know, and nobody's in charge and it's all out of control. No, no, no. God is working out the mystery of his purpose. And even in the evil that we see around us, in the victory of evil, when it seems that the whole world believes something that we know is false, the Lord reigns from his throne. That, remember, when John was caught up, that was the very first thing that he saw, the throne. The Lord reigns. So this is that section. And now we come to the fifth seal. And that's quite brief. Let me read to you about the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The cry of the martyrs. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Why under the altar? That sounds strange. Why is it under the altar? It's a picture. Because if you put a sacrifice on the altar and burn it, what happens? It's burnt to ash, and the ash falls through the grate that's on the altar, and the ash then is under the altar. So the picture is that these are people who gave everything. They gave their lives for the Lord. They died. They were martyrs. They were slain. They were killed. They were executed because of the word of God which they believed. And because they spoke that word, their witness. When we looked at the message to the seven churches, we saw incidents of that. And they cried out, these souls cried out and says, O Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're saying, you know, we are the righteous ones. We are the ones who believe the truth, and yet they're murdering us. Why don't you do something about this? That's the cry. And you can understand that. You know, I've mentioned before, I get emails almost daily about people being beaten, people being killed, people being abducted because they're Christian. And if you were in the family, you know, like young girls get kidnapped and forcibly married to men twice their age, and the police kind of shrug and say, oh, no, they've become Muslims now. You know? And yet, it's just awful things that happen. If you're in the family of such a one as that, you're crying out to God, how long before you judge this? And the answer that they're given is so surprising. They were told to rest because there's a few more people need to be killed. What? Then each was given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. It's not the message that they would have expected. But it's the same message, isn't it? It's the message that things are not out of control. It has to be like this. The Lord reigns. And even though people are being killed because of their faith, the Lord is not being defeated. Somehow, in the mystery of God, we don't understand why one person is killed and one person isn't, why some suffer more and some suffer less. We can't understand that. But in the mystery of God and the purpose of God, this is what he's working out. And we know the Lord Jesus said, don't fear them. It can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. All they can do is kill your body. That's all. And the Lord said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. He said one sparrow is sold for a tiny amount of money. And I'm sure with a smile he said, you're worth more than the sparrows. Because he was going to die for these to whom he was speaking. That's their value to him. Not a hair, all the hairs of your head are numbered. Even if you die, and even if you were to die violently by somebody who hates Christ, it's okay. The Lord reigns. So again, do we have a message here to make us scared or to comfort us? It's a message of comfort. And the death that's being spoken of here, the martyrs that are being spoken of here, that's not something from ancient history. That's something for our present day also. Didn't we look at it before? That a Christian is killed every 5 minutes? In this century? It's not reported in the media because they're not interested. But it's a reality. So, you know, if we were to spend time, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, if we were to look in Matthew and Mark and Luke, where the Lord Jesus was asked about the last days, remember he looked at the temple and the apostles were admiring the temple and saying how beautiful it is. And then Jesus shocked them by saying one stone wouldn't be left upon another that wouldn't be thrown down. And they thought, if that's going to happen, that must be the end of the world. And so they said to the Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the Lord began to speak about that in Matthew 24. It's recorded in Mark 13 and Luke 21. It's recorded. And if we were to put those passages side by side, we would see this message coming through loud and clear. You will be hated by all nations. Many will betray one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. But the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. That must have surprised the disciples. So, and the Lord said, you'll be brought before rulers and kings, but I will be with you and I'll give you a mouth and wisdom to be able to answer them. So this was the message that Jesus spoke. And this is the message that we're seeing also in Revelation. As these seals, one by one, are open, the scroll is not yet open. Seals are being broken. And as the seals are broken, we're getting this unveiling of what the reality is in the world in which we're living. And perhaps these things will become more intense as we come closer to the end of the age. But then we come to the sixth seal, and there are three parts of this. Verse 12 of chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's a vision. What is he seeing in this vision? He's seeing the end of the age. He's seeing the judgment. And the Lord Jesus spoke about this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Almost exactly the same. He's speaking about the end of the age. And then what John sees was, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? So John is seeing in this vision the end of the age, and he's seeing all the people who are opposing them, the Christians, the kings of the earth and the great ones who are ordering their execution. All of these now running and saying to the mountains, fall on us and cover us because we can't bear to look at the face of him who sits upon the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Christ. For the great day of his wrath has come. We've seen this in the gospel. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's like wrath. The wrath of God is like hovering over him, ready to fall. And again through the scripture, this is spoken of. We saw the Lord Jesus come amongst us. We saw him gentle, merciful, good, and laying down his life. Then in Revelation, we saw him in glory. And John was terrified when he saw him. But even in glory, the Lord laid his hands upon John and said, don't be afraid. John didn't need to be afraid. But the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals who have opposed the gospel, they need to be afraid. Because the day comes when judgment will come. In Revelation it says that he, that Christ, will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. This is Christ. In Thessalonians, Paul writes that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's very clear in the scripture. Perhaps this is not our favourite part of the scripture, but it's very clear that there is a judgment coming. So this was the sixth seal. But then something else happened. Then after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then it goes on and lists of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. So this 144,000 was 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. What is this? Well, the numbers are representative. They're not exact numbers, but they're numbers that represent a large number and a perfect number. And this is specifically Judah, Asher, Simeon, Zebulun. It's specifically Israel. So what is he seeing here? He's seeing God accomplishing something with Israel, with Jewish people. And he calls them the servants of our God. Well, when we think of the Jews today, we don't think of them as the servants of God, because there are Jews, of course, who are Christians, who have believed in Jesus, but generally speaking, the Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. They say he's not the Messiah, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. How can they be servants of God? Well, the answer is that somehow, at the end of the age, the Lord is going to win them. And why is he going to win them? Because he has unfinished business with Israel. He's made a covenant with Abraham, and he's renewed that covenant again and again with this people, and it's going to be fulfilled. Israel today rejects Christ. Many of them are atheists, but the day comes. And Paul wrote about it in Romans, when all Israel shall be saved. An amazing, amazing work of grace, of faithfulness, of covenant-keeping love. In Isaiah 43, verse 21, it says of Israel, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." And it's going to happen. God is going to do it. And we need to bear this in mind. When we hear all the anti-Semitic stuff these days and all the hatred of Israel, we need to remember that that this hatred is not new, but it's been there for thousands of years. And the reason it's there is because God formed this nation and God has a purpose in them, which God will accomplish. So there's behind the anti-Semitism is a spiritual factor. So that's the second part. And the third part. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the first thing he saw was the judgment, and those terrified of the judgment calling for the mountains to fall on him. The second thing he saw was Israel being sealed for their own safety. And the third thing he sees is this great multitude, which you couldn't count, there were so many, from every nation, all tribes, peoples and languages, people from all over the earth, gathered to God and full of worship, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." In other words, He is the Saviour. He has saved us. And they're identified as those who've come out of great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white. They've been saved by the blood of Christ. These are our brothers and sisters gathered before the throne in the last day. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them and bring them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is this a comfort to the believers? It is a comfort to the believers. This is the end. I said these are our brothers and sisters. This might be us, gathered at the end, before the throne. Finally, our salvation is complete. Finally, we're in his presence, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why were there tears in their eyes? Because in this sinful world they suffered. They suffered for his name, but the Lord makes it up to them so, so much. So these three visions and the sixth seal are visions of hope and of comfort. The judgment of the world will come and truth will be known and the Lord will be vindicated. Evil will no longer triumph. God's purpose in Israel will be fulfilled and he will be glorified in them. If you were a Jewish Christian and you'd be looking at your brethren, all the Jewish families and so on, you're saying, "What's happened? Why are they in darkness?" And the Lord is saying, no, it's going to change. And all the saints will be gathered to the Lord and every tear will be wiped away. This is the promise of God. This is the glorious promise of God. So this is the comfort of the sixth seal. So we've had six seals have been opened, but the scroll isn't open yet. It's beginning to be opened. But at this point, the message is you live in a sinful world. Things might appear to you to be out of control and crazy. But God is absolutely in control in everything. There is nothing outside the power of his throne. And so finally we come to the last, the seventh seal. What happens with the seventh seal? When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Shall we get the feeling of this by having a half an hour of complete silence? Why was there suddenly he opened the seventh seal and there was silence? Why? Isn't the answer obvious? The scroll was now open. They could see it. They could read it. It was about to be fulfilled. Will you be ready for the end of the age? We're living in a difficult and painful world, but the scroll is opened and the end is coming. Will you be ready for the end of the age? And the question would be, well, how can I be ready for the end of the age? And the answer is, keep the words of the prophecy of this book. This book is to prepare us for the end of the age. It's not simply to make us very smart people who have got a chart and can say this is going to happen then this and this. It's to make us ready for the end of the age. And if we were just to think of these two chapters that we've read and to think, what do I need to keep? How do I keep the words of a prophecy of this book? Well, the answer would be, believe God. Believe what he's shown you. He's shown you that he is in control. Is the world going to blow up because of some nuclear war? Are we all going to get burned to death because of climate change? Is the sun going to explode and that'll be the end of life? No. The Lord reigns. Christ will come. Will the church be wiped out? Will the church become irrelevant because everybody was going to become an atheist now because that's very popular? No. A great multitude which no one can number will be gathered before his throne. How do we be prepared? We keep these things. We believe these things. And even if we suffer, even if we lose our life, for Christ's sake, comforted, assured, at peace, ready for his coming. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we could really believe you and really hold on to these things. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the revelation in Revelation. We thank you for the unveiling. Lord, help us to believe, to stand in it, and to be faithful. We don't understand why, but we do know that you are on the throne and that you reign and that you are coming. Blessed be your holy name. Amen.